Last month, we had a couple of lessons in which we were studying the teachings of Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, the teachings that he gave there in response to a question that was put before him by the Pharisees in verse 3 of that passage. We went through this passage at length. We considered some of the common misunderstandings that are taught, false doctrine that is taught based in misunderstanding of this passage, and we dealt with several of those key points. We're going to go forward with that again tonight. This, I expect, will be the last installment in this particular series, but there were a couple of major points that we did not get to in the prior two lessons, and one major passage of Scripture also that we need to look at that goes along with the teachings of Christ and in the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, Matthew is not the only account where we have the teachings of the Lord on this particular subject, but a very important subject that we have to study about there, because our choice of whom we marry and the choice to remain married, not to stray from the marriage, not to divorce, not to remarry, and not to engage in all of these practices that are so prevalent now in our time. And you may recall when we led off with this study, we even went over some of the statistics that measure where we are as a society in these things, and it's not good at all. The divorce rate being so high, around 50%, and it's so common these days to see cases where you have people that have been married, and then they've divorced, and they've gotten remarried, and over again. And it makes a mess, indeed, and especially as we then go and try to work with people or teach people the gospel, we find that in many cases they're in a second, third, or more marriage, and then we have to start dealing with that issue right at the outset if we're going to teach the truth and follow the Lord's ways. And certainly we don't want to get caught up in something ourselves that would put us in jeopardy, that is, as far as God's teachings are concerned, to put us outside of, out of harmony with his teachings, or against, to be transgressing his teachings, and to jeopardize our souls as a result. So we want to go back to Matthew chapter 19 and read this text again from verses 3 through 9. In verse 3, the Pharisees, it says, also came to him, tempting him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So this was not a sincere question, and not put forth by his disciples. And those were some points that we noted last time we were studying here. Therefore, what Jesus teaches in response, and particularly when he uses the word that he does in verse 9, whosoever, he's clearly applying this teaching to everybody. It's not just to Christians. We cannot say there's one law for Christians that they're bound by what Jesus teaches here, but anybody that's not a Christian, they can marry, divorce, and remarry as many times as they want to, and then when they come into Christ, then that's all wiped clean, and they don't have to be concerned with what they've done up to that point. That's a very false doctrine, but a very common one that we've already looked at. One issue I don't think I did mention, though, before, as sort of an offshoot of that one, there were some brethren that were teaching falsely on this particular subject over in the nation of Thailand back in the 1980s. In particular, a lot of the people there have a Buddhist background, and many of them practice polygamy. And so some of them will have three, four wives. And now, according to God's law that we're going to read here, and let's read it, and then we'll let you consider and think about what the answer to the question would be. I mean, if somebody is married three or four people, and they're with all of them, who, in God's sight, who did God join them to? All of them? Well, no, not according to his teachings. As we'll see, Jesus is reinstituting what God started in the beginning. And there, how many wives did Adam have? Just the one, Eve, the one God gave him. And that's the way it was in the beginning. There was one wife for one husband, and they stayed together for their lives. And that's the way it's supposed to be. There was nothing there about multiple marriage. There was nothing there about marrying people of the same gender. There's nothing in there about divorces and remarriages. None of that, because that's not what God had in His mind and in His plans there in the beginning. And so when they asked that question to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What was their understanding of it? Yes. And that's what they wanted to hear. And so they were trying to, they were picking a fight. I mean, they were trying to get him to say something that they could argue with and try to make a case out of against him. In verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read? So he's already putting them on the defensive to ask, he knows their motive. And in the way they're asking the question, thinking that you can, betrays an ignorance of God's word. But they weren't thinking about the part of God's word that Jesus is going to go back to, because they weren't. They were ignorant of that. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. See, Jesus is going back to the second chapter of the book of Genesis there. And he said, verse 6, wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. See, God joined Adam to Eve when he gave Eve to him there. And man may not put asunder what God has joined together. Now, when a man and a woman, they get married, they haven't been married before. And we went through the qualifications that God gives for somebody to be eligible to be married, to be able to have that right. And it's not for everybody, because, as we'll see later on in this teaching, if somebody has been divorced, or if they've divorced their spouse, not for the reason that God would accept, or if they have a living mate, they can't marry somebody else. So then God would not permit, would not join them together to another person. So going back to that question a while ago, well, what about the one who's married three or four wives? Who did God join that person together to? The first one, when that man and that woman, presumably not married before, they come together, God joined them together. Now, when he goes to an altar and then marries a second person, is God going to join him together also to the second person? No. Or the third or the fourth or however many? No. Now, when it comes, if a man is in that state, and seeing how the Lord does apply the law to everybody, if we were studying with a person like that, what would we tell them to, as far as their family situation? Can they become a Christian and be living with, in that situation, with multiple spouses, and that be okay to be able to practice Christianity like that? Not according to what Jesus teaches here. And God joined them together to the first one. So what would they have to do? They would have to stop being with the subsequent spouses, the other women that they married after the first one. Well, we had some brethren that were over there in Thailand and just said, well, this law doesn't apply to people who, before they're Christians, they said, but you can't have more than one at the same time, so just pick one, is what they told them. And so they went around teaching this, and to all kinds of people that were in that situation, they told them, you got to just choose one of them. It didn't matter which one, they said. Just choose one. Pick your favorite. Stay with them. And that's not what the Lord teaches here. But that was based on that false doctrine that says, what Jesus says here doesn't apply to somebody who's not a Christian. Of course, it brings up the question, well, then why not just stay with all of them if it doesn't apply? But anyhow, so they had their own particular laws based on their false teaching from this, or misunderstanding of this passage. So Jesus taught them what he did through verse 6, and then they said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? That's what they wanted to do. And they loved the fact that the law of Moses permitted them to do that. They had permission by the law. It was legal by the law of Israel that God gave, the law of Moses he gave to the Israelites. It was legal by their civil law, but it was not acceptable to God. And we went through that issue too, that not everything that God says we have a choice to do or that may be legal to do means it's acceptable with God. Legal, as far as our civil laws are concerned, is not the equivalent of being legal or right with God by the teachings of His Word. Now, when did God, before the law of Moses, when had He taught His people to divorce their mates, and to say you can just put her away, marry somebody else. See, that wasn't there, and that wasn't certainly wasn't there in the beginning, which is what Jesus said. And man should not put asunder what God has joined together. So based on that, would it be, even though the law of Moses did permit that, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 is the reference of that, and that's what they're referring to here, the Pharisees in verse 7, did that mean that that practice was okay in God's sight? Of course, we went through that. No, it wasn't. Jesus answered in verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, that is, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now that's just a fact. It wasn't that way from the beginning. God only allowed it because their hearts were hard towards their wives. We went through looking at Malachi chapter 2, where God said he wasn't accepting their sacrifices because they were engaged in that practice. Legal by the law of Moses, but they were dealing treacherously with their wives by divorcing them. And they would marry somebody else. And God said, I'm not going to accept your offerings when you're treating your wives like that. Well, were they legal? They were legal with the law, their civil law, but they were not right with God. And so Jesus pointed out from the beginning it was not so. In verse 9, he says, I say unto you, whosoever will put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Again, it's the continuous action, and we dealt with that point also. Someone who marries a person who's been put away, been divorced, they are living in, they're continually committing adultery. It was not just the one time when they married that person wrongly. It's perpetual, continuous adultery, the relationship that is there. And so somebody who marries, who divorces their own spouse and then marries somebody else, with the one exception, we note there in verse 9, except it be for fornication. So there, the one who is innocent, they're not guilty of fornication, their spouse is. They may, they're permitted by God, by what Jesus says there, they may divorce their spouse under that one circumstance and then marry somebody else with God's approval. That is, somebody else who would be scripturally eligible or qualified for them to marry. What if it's somebody who's been divorced by somebody else? No, then that isn't okay, because you have the last part of the verse. Whoso marries her which is put away, that is divorced, does commit adultery. Now, one of the major points that we want to deal with here this evening, another common misunderstanding or false doctrine that arises that we hear commonly from not properly understanding this particular passage in Matthew 19, is the doctrine that says the guilty party may remarry. That is, here's you have one party, the one who's innocent, they divorce their spouse for fornication, and then that one who's been divorced for that reason, some of our own brethren, many of them will say, well, that the guilty party can remarry too. Now, question, does Jesus teach that? As far as the ones who've been divorced, does Jesus give any exceptions? There aren't any for that. Whoso marries her which is put away, and that word put away is the word for divorce. Whoso marries her which is put away, whoso marries her which is divorced, it would also apply to the him, if it's a him, does commit adultery. You marry somebody who's been divorced, if you marry that person, you're then going to be living in adultery if you marry them. Now, does he say, unless the reason was, and then give whatever the exceptions are? There are no exceptions there. What if the man divorces her because she makes terrible coffee? My wife doesn't have to worry about that. She's got it made. Or burns the toast too many times. Whatever frivolous reason somebody might come up with. If somebody divorces their wife for that reason, is it acceptable? Was it acceptable for him to then go marry somebody else? No, because that's not for fornication. She's not guilty of anything. Well, then can she remarry? Not according to what the Lord says. And why is that? Because man may not put asunder what God has joined together. In God's sight, they're still, he's joined them together and he's not broken that bond of marriage. So if you marry somebody who's married to somebody else, what is that? That's adultery. And that's why he uses that particular word there, and it would be a relation, an adulterous relationship. Again, continuous action. So there is no exception to that part, whoso marries her or him, which is divorced, does commit adultery. That's a fact regardless of the reason. He does not give the exception to permit someone who has been guilty of fornication for the one who has been divorced for that. The phrase, accepted be for fornication, applies only to the innocent party, the one who is divorcing his or her mate for that reason. There's no exception, again, that is given for those who are divorced. So if a person is put away, divorced because they are guilty of committing adultery, then whoever marries him or her is entering into an adulterous relationship. That's just the bottom line. There's no other way about it. And by the way, it's not just Matthew 19:9 that says that. If you go and look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, the same thing is taught there. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Same thing, same language, identical teaching to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. So might that be the fact that he taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, and no doubt other places where he went and taught, would that be a reason why they would have come to him in chapter 9 with that question, trying to tempt him, trying to set a trap for him? Well, no doubt they'd heard about what he had been teaching on that particular subject. But that teaching is very clear and very plain. And it's also interesting to see that a man who puts away, who divorces his wife, and it's not for fornication, he is going to end up causing her to commit adultery, because in most cases, somebody who's been divorced, what are they going to end up doing? Most people, in that case, end up remarrying. And then that, and whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. And again, he uses that continuous action there, Matthew 5:32. So it's very, very likely that that person who was put away wrongly, divorced wrongly, will end up marrying somebody else at some point. Of course, they don't have to, and it's not right to. But then the one who divorced her for not a right reason has a part as being a stumbling block to them. And Jesus points that out there in Matthew 5, verse 32. But there's no exception in Matthew 5, 32 or in Matthew 19, 9 regarding the one who has been divorced. Whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. That's all there is to it. God does not give the guilty party freedom to remarry. Now, whoever is arguing such, they are creating a right which God doesn't give. And does man have the right to create rights for people in the spiritual realm as far as God's law? We don't have the right to make up laws that God doesn't make. And people that are arguing that are doing that very thing. They're giving a new law that Jesus never gave. Also consider this. By that doctrine, and does this sound right? By that doctrine, that one that we mentioned a while ago, the unfortunate one that the man puts away because she burns the cooking or whatever, and he divorces her for that. By their teaching, that false doctrine, they're saying she can't remarry, but the one who is divorced because she's been unfaithful in the marriage can. Now, does that make sense? What would that actually have God to be doing? I mean, then he would be binding something on the innocent and pardoning the guilty. If you look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, God had something very strong to say about those who do such things. He says, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, people that come up with that false doctrine then end up putting God in the position where he's practicing something that he says if people do, it's abomination to him. And God is not going to bind a law that's going to restrict people that are innocent and then grant freedom to somebody who's guilty and pardon them. That is not the way God works. And so there's a gross inconsistency and misapplication on the part of those who try to teach that doctrine that the guilty party can remarry. God doesn't give that right. Now, there are some also that will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15 to try to create another exception to what Jesus taught in Matthew 5:32 or Matthew 19:9 regarding a reason for divorce and then being approved of God to remarry. And by the way, did you notice Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9? Did God command an innocent party, even if his spouse, his or her spouse, is guilty of adultery or fornication? Is it commanded that he must or she must divorce their mate for that? It's not a commandment then. It's something that God permits with that one and only one situation. Otherwise, there are no other exceptions, but even that one exception is not commanded. It is that one option, one time where it is a choice or an option for the one in that situation, but not for the one who's guilty. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, the Lord says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." And we'll see the context in which he gives that statement in verse 15 is in the context where he's been teaching about husbands and wives. And we're going to go to really understand this. We're going to back up now and then look from verse 10 down to where we are there. But just looking at verse 15 on the surface, when he says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace, talking about if somebody's married to an unbeliever and they leave. So this would be called desertion. And there's some that say, well, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7 therefore gives desertion as a scriptural grounds for divorce, and then they can remarry. Now, is there a word that you notice that is not given or used in verse 15? How about the word divorce? Put away. Does he use that particular word in that verse? And does he mention anything about remarriage? He doesn't mention anything about divorce or remarriage in that verse, which is very key to that particular point, because the ones that are saying desertion is a scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage are bringing those particular words into that verse where they don't exist, and it's not in the context. So let's back up to verse 10 and read what is there in this passage. It says, "To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away the wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." And then verse 16, he says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." All right, and there's even some stuff we want to get to after that in just a couple of minutes. But looking at this particular subject here, when he speaks about marriage, and he does use those phrases about divorce and remarriage in the verses prior to verse 15, but what does he say there, and how does it compare with what Jesus teaches in Matthew? Here's a case where you have a Christian married to a non-Christian, and there is only one situation where that should ever happen. And that is when you have two people that get married before either of them are converted to Christ, and then one of them is converted before the other one. That's the only time where there should ever be a situation where you have a Christian married to a non-Christian, if we look at the teachings of the Bible. Otherwise, you would have a Christian voluntarily marrying somebody who's not a Christian, and that is a very foolish thing for any Christian to do, and the Lord would not want that to happen. But in any event, here he's talking about someone who is a child of God, a Christian, married to someone who is not. Now, in that case, if it's a Christian woman married to a non-Christian man, what does he say? Don't leave him. But if she does, what is the commandment? If she leaves, is she allowed to divorce and remarry? No, he says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So that is that desertion grounds for divorce. He's already established it's not. What he's teaching there is consistent with what Jesus taught in Matthew. This is not grounds for divorce. He's not talking about where one of them is guilty of fornication, in which case then the law of Matthew 5:32 or Matthew 19:9 would apply, and that would be an option for the innocent party. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about here someone leaves. But that's not an acceptable reason for divorce or for remarriage. He says again in verse 12, let him not put her away. He says, remain with them. What is the point? Well, the Christian may end up with their influence, may be able to convert the non-Christian. But what if the unbeliever departs? If they leave them, and sometimes that can happen. Two non-Christians get married, one of them's converted. The one that's a non-Christian isn't happy in that marriage now. And that person at some point may leave. It's not what the Lord wants, as we've seen. That's not his desire for it to be that way. But if that happens, he says, let him depart. But then he says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what is he referring to there? If he were talking about, now, the ones who say desertion is grounds for divorce and remarriage, they say that, and they're required to say, that that phrase under bondage is referring to the marriage bond. Well, this word bondage, it's the Greek word doulos, which is the word for slavery. Now, hopefully, those of us who are married don't consider our marriage to be akin to that. But that's not a word that the Lord ever uses for the marriage bond. He doesn't use it as in being in bondage as a slave. Doulos for slavery is used to refer to literal slavery in the New Testament. Acts 7 and verse 6 is a reference for that if you would like to have that. It's also used to describe our being in bondage, being a slave of Christ, being a Christian. We're owned by Christ, and we're to be his servants, his slaves, as he is our owner. He's purchased us with the price of his blood. Romans 6:22 uses that word in that context, and that's not the only place for that, by the way. It's also used to describe our bondage as far as being a slave to righteousness in Romans 6:18, which is right along the lines of our being a slave to Christ. And it's also used in the negative side. You can be a slave to corruption, 2 Peter 2:19, or to wine, Titus 2:3. So there are different contexts or applications in which he uses that word doulos, that word for slavery, that men can be in bondage to, good or bad. But it's not used for the marriage bond anywhere in the New Testament. So if that was what it would be talking about, this would be the only case where it is used there. But it's not. In fact, there is a word for bound that's used in 1 Corinthians 7 regarding the marriage bond. In verse 27 and verse 39, he uses the word bound describing the marriage bond. It's the Greek word deo there, which means to bind. And of course, there is a bond between husband and wife in marriage. But it's not the word for a bondage as in slavery. This particular case, and by the way, that word deo is also used for the marriage bond in Romans 7, verse 2. So the Lord has a word that he uses for the marriage bond, not this one that's used in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. So those who would try to apply that to the marriage bond would be making something up. The other thing that shows that that can't be what it's talking about is because if it were, then you would have an additional grounds or an exception, a second exception that Jesus doesn't give in his law. And so now you would have a contradiction to what Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 or Matthew 19, 9. And that's not going to happen. The Lord doesn't do that. But noting that this is not talking about the marriage bond, saying that you can divorce somebody for desertion, then we have complete consistency. In fact, that's what he had just said in the verses prior to that we read. He told them, don't divorce your mate in that situation. If you're apart, you better remain unmarried, that as far as to somebody else. But don't divorce. Be reconciled to your husband, but let him not put away his wife. So he said, don't divorce in such a case. So he doesn't go then 2 verses later, 3 verses later and say, but you can. That's not what he's talking about when he says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So what is that bondage referring to? Well, that is a bondage as far as to God's law is concerned, because he does use that word doulos in that respect. And there's a law that he gives in the first 5 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as far as the marital rights are concerned when he commands husband and wife not to defraud one another. Well, are you guilty of defrauding your spouse if they leave you and they won't stay with you? No, then you're not bound to that particular commandment that he started the chapter with if they leave you. And it's clear what that context would be then. But that doesn't mean you can divorce them. So that is a completely different situation. So those who would try to say, create a new exception or another reason for acceptable divorce and remarriage in God's sight, they don't have authority for that in 1 Corinthians 7 or anywhere else. It remains what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, 9, Matthew chapter 5, 32, that there is only one exception. Whoso puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, does commit adultery. Whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. That's the law of Christ. So there's only that one exception. Now, there are some, and this is the last thing, we'll close with this. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, there are some that also try to take this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 and say that, and this is related to the law not applying to non-Christians. And they will call this the Pauline privilege. And they're saying Paul is granting a privilege in 1 Corinthians 7 that whatever state you come into Christ in, you can remain in that state. And that's how they abuse those words in verses 17 through 20. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And they'll say, so if you're called in that calling of having been divorced and remarried 5 or 6 times, you can remain in that. Now, is that the context there? Not at all. And we can clearly see that's not the context of that passage. There is no Pauline privilege. Paul is not granting a privilege that Jesus didn't grant in the verses that we read earlier. And so that is a completely false doctrine to say that, and twisting of the scriptures. One scripture can't contradict another. We've already made that point. But the states that he's describing here are states that one cannot help or control. This is not talking about states of behavior. And think about that. If he was talking about states of behavior, that is adulterous relationships, and if you can come into Christ in an adulterous relationship and therefore remain in that, then why would that not apply to any other kind of behavioral situation? Whatever other kind of immorality somebody might be living in. Somebody is a thief, or somebody's a murderer and that's their habit or whatever, and they're called in that state. I mean, is that saying that you can remain in that? I mean, that, what does that do to the doctrine of repentance? So this, that contradicts so many scriptures and is should be easy to see why that is a false doctrine. It's not at all what the Lord was teaching. Why do people do that? Why do they go and play those kinds of games and do that kind of twisting of scriptures to their own destruction? Well, they're doing that because they're trying to create rights, to create situations that would be okay with God when they're not. And why would they want to do that? Because, again, so many people are doing that. And so people try to rationalize their own situations or that of family members or people that they want to be able to come into the convert to Christ, so-called convert, when they're not actually repenting. But their motives for this, why people are trying to do these things to change what God says to fit what people are doing today. And that's what it comes down to. But can we do that? Can we change what God says to fit what's going on in the world? No, we can't do that. What are we supposed to do? Change what we're doing to fit what God says. And that's the only right thing to do. And we have to continue to teach the truth, because that truth is never going to change. What did Jesus say about heaven and earth? It's going to pass away, but His words will never pass away. Does it matter how many people are not following it? Is that going to change it? Did it in Noah's time? We mentioned that this morning. When you only had 8 people in the world following the truth in His day, did God lower His standards because there were only 8 that believed and followed the truth? He didn't change it for everybody then, did He? He didn't change it for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said He would spare those cities if He could only find 10 righteous in them, but He couldn't. And because He couldn't, He brought the destruction. So the more the people reject God's word, does He become less angry or more? And people get that backwards. God's judgment is going to come upon all wickedness, and we don't want to be found on the wrong side there. If we're following Him and we obey Him, then we're going to have that ultimate pardon on Judgment Day if we've kept His word. We read that again this morning, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. We've got to do His will. We have to hear His truth, believe it, and follow it. Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so as we close this evening, we want to encourage anyone that might be here that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, because you need to. The Lord is inviting you, knocking on your door right now, giving you the opportunity to repent and to obey His gospel, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He commands that. We're encouraging you to obey those commandments right now. If you are a Christian, and if you are in sin, or if you have departed from the Lord and need to come back to Him, we're encouraging you also to make things right with the Lord at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand and sing.